The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Kate Dunn during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Dunn.
Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, beginning with the 24th verse. A large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is the word of God for you, the people of God. It is daytime on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. People mill about, watching as Jesus and his disciples approach by boat. Perhaps the crowd has already received word of how Jesus healed the Gerasene demoniac, a wretched man possessed by an unclean spirit who had lived among the tombs on the other side of the Galilee. They are eager to see what wonders he can work on this side of the Galilee. No one seems more eager to greet Jesus than Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue. The moment he sees Jesus, Jairus falls at his feet and begs Jesus repeatedly to come and lay hands on his 12-year-old daughter, who is at the point of death. They immediately set off toward Jairus' home, and a large crowd follows, pressing in on Jesus. And in that crowd is a woman who has been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, the entire length of time that Jairus' daughter has been alive. Levitical law considered a bleeding woman to be unclean. This means that she cannot attend communal worship or participate in community life. If married, she cannot share a bed with her husband. A substantial portion of her time must be spent washing and drying the rags she uses to staunch her unceasing flow of blood. Within her household, a bed she sleeps on becomes unclean. A chair she sits on becomes unclean. A utensil that she uses becomes unclean. A person she touches becomes unclean. Her presence demands constant vigilance and adds stress to everyone around her. Her life is a burden, not only to herself, but to everyone she knows. At one point, this woman had financial resources, but not anymore. The treatment she received from numerous physicians over the years caused her great suffering and made her physically worse, not better. On top of that, the medical expenses impoverished her. She spent everything she had seeking help for her ailments, and now she's not only sicker, but poor as well. No kinsperson stands with her to advocate for her. Perhaps by this time her family has abandoned her. She may well be disguising herself in this crowd, covering her face for fear of being recognized. People in her community surely know who she is, and no one wants to risk being touched by this unclean woman. It would mess up their entire day. For 12 years, she has lived with physical suffering, emotional distress, shame, isolation, exhaustion, exclusion, and poverty. For 12 years, her sense of desperation has grown. For 12 years, she has been essentially untouchable. Imagine how lonely she must be. Imagine what that would feel like to be deprived of all human contact for 12 years. We know about the healing power of touch. Of all the painful stories coming from the border where parents were forcibly separated from their children in recent weeks, some of the hardest to hear were those of scared siblings who were forbidden to hug each other, or small children crying inconsolably, while adults stood by resisting their own longing to embrace and comfort these children because of strict regulations forbidding physical contact, which had been put in place in order to prevent abuse. Human beings need touch almost as much as they need other basic necessities like food and water. Research on different demographics of people has raised awareness of a condition called skin hunger or touch hunger. Orphanages have always had alarmingly high death rates. In the early 20th century, this was thought to be the result of contagious disease, and orphanages made great efforts to maintain sterile environments and keep children separated from each other in order to avoid contamination. In the 1940s, Austrian physician and psychoanalyst René Spitz conducted a study comparing infants raised in sterilized, isolated hospital cribs with infants raised by their own incarcerated mothers in prison, where they were presumably at much higher risk of infection. During the period of his study, 37% of the infants kept in the hospital ward died. The infants raised by their mothers in prison not only survived, all of them, but thrived. Babies need regular physical contact and love. Babies can starve to death from touch hunger. Psychiatrist Dr. Terry Coopers has spent decades examining prisoners in solitary confinement and testifying as an expert witness on their behalf. When examining them, Coopers is allowed to shake the prisoner's hand. He reports, "When I touch a prisoner at the Mississippi Isolation Unit, they tell me, 'You are the first person I've touched, except for officers putting handcuffs on me. Aside from that, nobody has touched me in all the years that I've been in solitary confinement.'" Another prisoner described his cell this way: "It was a tomb. It is a concrete tomb." Prisoners in solitary confinement make up 3 to 8% of the nation's prison population, but account for 50% of prison suicides. Prisoners can die from touch hunger. In addition to babies in orphanages and prisoners in solitary confinement, another demographic suffers from high rates of touch hunger: older adults. Loneliness can become a debilitating medical condition. As family and friends die off, people may find themselves with a smaller and smaller social circle. One recent study found that lonely people over age 50 were twice as likely to die as their non-lonely peers. A hug can reduce levels of stress, of the stress hormone cortisol. Fewer friends means fewer hugs. Less social interaction means less physical contact, which means higher stress and more touch hunger. There's an antidote for loneliness among older adults, and it's one that I have learned here at FAPC by witnessing the example of saints of this church, like Mary Van Buren, our beloved member who died several days ago. The antidote is this: make friends with younger people. I am absolutely serious. The difference in quality of life between a person in their 80s and 90s whose family and friends have all died off and a person of that age who has continued to develop friendships with younger people is exponential. And that's an antidote to loneliness that works in both directions, by the way. I know there are plenty of younger people who feel pretty lonely themselves. So I'll just add that younger people who develop friendships with older people find their lives immeasurably enriched as well. One of the main ministries of our deacons is to develop and maintain relationships with people who have a hard time getting to church. And one of the most beautiful things I've seen with those relationships is how mutually beneficial they are. I've heard from so many deacons over the years about how meaningful it was for them to get to know someone decades their senior who became a source of comfort and joy in their own lives. So depending on where you are on the age spectrum, think about trying to get to know someone younger or someone older than yourself. You could have a good friend out there just waiting to meet you. That's a little after church exercise. Jesus calls his followers to care about community, to care about the child without parents or the child separated from parents, to care about the prisoner, to care about the lonely, and to do what we can to reunite those who have been separated, break down barriers of isolation, maintain relationships, and strengthen community. There are many kinds of prisons and many faces to loneliness. I know that some of you sitting here today know all too well what it's like to feel bereft or trapped or desperately alone. You may feel imprisoned by ill health, like the woman in today's story. You may feel imprisoned in a toxic job situation, an abusive relationship, by poverty or depression, or an addiction to alcohol or drugs or gambling or porn. You may feel imprisoned by fear of what the future holds, or you may feel sickened by touch hunger. The woman in the crowd hemorrhaging blood surely suffered from touch hunger in addition to her other ailments. Like the Gerasene demoniac on the other side of the Galilee, like the prisoner in solitary confinement, this woman also lives in a kind of tomb, for wherever she goes, others keep their distance. She has heard about Jesus' healing touch, and she is desperate. She has nowhere left to turn. Unlike Jairus' daughter, this woman has no one willing to plead for her. Unlike Jairus, she dare not approach Jesus directly and ask him to lay hands on her. No one would willingly lay hands on her. She must be secretive and make every effort not to be discovered as she dares to make this holy man unclean by polluting him with her touch. She can only hope that his healing power will rub off on her as she touches his cloak and that she can sneak away without anyone knowing any better. She blends into the crowd, covering herself to keep her identity hidden from all the people jostling against her, all being made unclean by her touch, though they do not know it. She approaches Jesus from behind, reaches out, touches his cloak, and instantly feels the disease leave her body. At the same moment, Jesus feels that power has left him, and he demands to know, "Who touched my clothes?" We can just imagine the expression on the disciples' faces as they look from him to the people swarming all around him. "Are you kidding, Jesus? who touched you? You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, who touched me? But Jesus knows that one person's touch was different from all the others. He stops. He waits. The disciples seem frustrated. Jairus must be beside himself, knowing his daughter is near death. And yet, Jesus waits. She's not going to be able to sneak away. And fear and trembling, the woman approaches Jesus, falls down before him, and tells him the whole truth. What would that be? Her whole truth. That for 12 years she bled without ceasing and lived in a state of perpetual impurity, isolation, and shame. That she had tried everything, spent everything, lost everything. That she was starving for touch, dying for want of touch, and something within her compelled her to reach out and touch him. That she knew she was guilty of violating the Levitical laws by being in this crowd at all, by daring to touch him without his knowledge, or she had hoped it would be without his knowledge, and yet she did it anyway. I can see the crowd backing away as she speaks, realizing who she is and what this means, that she has contaminated and defiled not only them, but the teacher too. I can see them waiting for his rebuke. But instead he says, daughter. Before the scandalized crowd, he becomes the first person in 12 years who does not shy away from her touch. By claiming her with that word, daughter, by praising her for the actions her desperation drove her to, by telling her to go in peace, by pronouncing her healed, he destroys the shackles that have kept her isolated. And he does this in the context of her community. When she speaks, everyone in the crowd listens. For the first time in 12 years, they see not her illness, but her. This story goes on. The woman, healed, returns to her community, her life transformed. Jesus continues on the road with Jairus to lay hands on Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. His disciples continue to find his questions bewildering. Crowds continue to clamor for his attention. Just to be clear, though, this particular story is not about how the strength of this woman's faith led to her healing. Jesus does not use people's suffering to provide illustrations for how any of us are to strengthen our own faith. We are not meant to think, if only my faith were strong enough, I too could be healed of this illness or brokenness that causes me such suffering. No. This story is about how Jesus responds to suffering and to anyone who reaches out to him in desperation. This story is about how Jesus is off limits to nobody. This story offers a hint of that day to come when Jesus will welcome every person and every community to approach the throne of grace with their brokenness, to tell their whole truth, and to be healed and freed to live in peace. And this story offers guidance for how we, as people who would follow Jesus Christ, are to respond to suffering and desperation, poverty and loneliness, and brokenness of all kinds, while we wait with eager longing for that day to come.
Friends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.